I know that it is springtime and there's not much snow out there anymore, but I want you to imagine for a moment this morning a field of fresh snow. Snowfall overnight, and off to the side you see a couple of people enter this field. First one is larger, is bigger than the second. Maybe they're a father and a son. And they head across the field, and the bigger one, the first one, doesn't seem to be paying a whole lot of attention. It's just walking. But the second person is very carefully following and stepping in the footprints of the first one. And after these two figures disappear off the scene, you notice that there's only one set of footprints across the field, even though two people had walked there. You know, the Christian life is kind of like that. Jesus calls us to follow him. If we are truly disciples, if we are really following Jesus, people ought to see not two tracks, but only that of Christ. As we walk in his footsteps, we sang this morning, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and guide. This morning I want us to consider what it means to follow Christ and what are some of the characteristics characteristics of a disciple of Jesus. What characterizes the life of a follower of Jesus Christ? And as we look at our text this morning, I hope that we will see some answers to those questions. We're going to be overlapping a little bit with what we studied last week. So we're actually going to be looking a bit at verses 27 down through 38 this morning. And we're not dealing with this passage chronologically. I'm not going through it as such. We're going to be picking things out of it, but covering the whole thing. And I have to tell you right off the top that I heard a message on this passage many, many years ago by Stuart Briscoe. And the outline that I'm using this morning comes from his message on characteristics of a disciple. It impacted me. I actually think I heard him preach the same message twice in two different contexts. One at a pastor's conference and one at Billy Graham School of Evangelism. Anyway, characteristics. What characterizes a person who is following Jesus? First of all, a disciple of Jesus Christ is willing to confront the issues that Jesus raises. When Jesus was here on earth, he never hesitated to confront people with the realities of living for God. Throughout his ministry, he continually raised issues that any of us who desire to follow Christ need to confront. Issues that we cannot avoid. And the question that I guess we have to answer for ourselves is how willing we are to come face to face with those issues, those realities of life that the Lord Jesus brings to our attention. And we're going to see three issues here that we cannot duck away from if we want to be a disciple of Jesus. The first issue is the possibility that we could totally waste our life. Now, that's not something we like to consider. But in verses 35 to 37, Jesus said, "Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Now, obviously, the primary context or the primary focus of this challenge from Jesus is the unsaved person. The one who focuses only on this life, makes no preparation for what might come after, does nothing about his soul. And when he or she reaches the end of this life, They may have everything. They may have accumulated wealth. They may have power and prestige and position. But they've not made any plans for the next life. And because of that, they're without hope. That's the primary approach, as Jesus says, that you need to consider. If you lose your soul, what have you gained? But I believe that we can also make the application to those of us who know the Lord. We may have our reservation for heaven. We may have received Jesus Christ, and we know that when we die, we're going to be in heaven. But what are we taking with us? You know, we often hear it said, you know, you might as well enjoy it here because you can't take it with you. But there are things we can take with us. What are we taking with us? Now, that's not something we often like to think about. But if we're going to be true disciples, we need to consider the value of what we're doing in this life. I've often heard someone say, from a Christian perspective, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You see, it's possible with all of the good things, with all of the things that we're doing in this life, that when we come to the end of our life, we look back and we say, what a waste. I've wasted my life. We need to consider the words of Jesus in Matthew, in the book of Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, 19 to 21, he said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, you can't take it with you, but you can lay it up ahead of time. Treasures in heaven. What are we doing that has eternal value? That's the first issue. Or one of the issues that Jesus raises in this passage is the possibility. It's possible to totally waste your life. And I wouldn't want that to be. I often wonder about that. I wonder, when I get to the end of life, what have I accomplished for eternity? Issue number two. It is possible for well-meaning people to do the devil's work for him. Now, I've hinted at this over the past few weeks as we've looked at this passage, and it's come up in other places. But in verses 31 to 33, as Jesus began to teach his disciples, to tell them about what was going to happen, we read that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. We looked at this passage last week and how Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He said, Matthew records Peter saying, far be it from you, Lord, this will never happen to you. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. See, Peter could not understand or accept the idea that his Messiah would suffer and die. And because of that, he was found opposing the work of God. He was opposing the very plan that God had for saving people. Jesus was to go and suffer and to die and to take the sins, our sins, your sin and my sin, on himself. But Peter opposed that. He said, no, Lord, it's not going to happen that way. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're doing Satan's work. He was opposing God's plan and purpose. And of course, that is what Satan always does. Satan's work, the devil's work, is always opposing the work of God. And we need to consider the possibility that at times, sometimes, even though we may sincerely believe that we're right about something, that we may actually be playing right into the devil's hands and doing his work for him when we're opposing what God is trying to do in our lives. Issue number three is that it is possible for people's lives to be affected and changed and influenced by what goes on in our society, the warp and woof, the twist of the society in which we live. In verse 38, Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You see, we live in a sinful and adulterous generation. We live in a world, in a society that is corrupt. And it can influence us to the point where our lives do not shine for God, to where we live in a way that is shameful and demonstrates shame or being ashamed of God. We live in a world where we are surrounded by sin and iniquity, in a society that has abandoned the truth for error. And it's easy to be influenced and shaped by the world in which we live. Now, we could talk a long time about society. But the point is that we have to be careful that our lives are not changed, that our lives are not influenced and shaped by the world. As Paul said in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world. I've always liked Barclay's translation or paraphrase or whatever it is. Barclay's version of that verse says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. That's the possibility in this adulterous and sinful generation in which we live. And so the question in all of this is, as we've looked at these issues, it's possible to totally waste your life. It's possible for well-meaning people, for us, to do the devil's work for him. And it's possible to be affected and influenced and shaped by the society, the adulterous society in which we live. And so as a disciple of Jesus, are we willing to confront those issues and deal openly and honestly with them and seek his direction in our lives regarding those issues? Or do we try to avoid them and pretend it's not a problem? A true disciple is willing to confront the issues that Jesus raises. Secondly, a disciple of Jesus Christ is ready to confirm the claims that Jesus made. In verses 27 to 29, and again, we looked at these verses last week. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but it's important to consider the claims that Christ made. And he raised this issue with his disciples as they were in the region of Caesarea Philippi or on the way there, and he asked them a couple of questions. The first question being, who do people say that I am? And we talked about this last week. They gave him all kinds of answers. The word out there is people think you're Elijah, or they think you're John the Baptist, come back to life, or Elijah, a reappearance of Elijah, or some other prophet. But Jesus was concerned that they and that we not just be voicing other people's opinions. And so he, after asking that question, he makes it much more personal. What about you? Who do you say that I am? Who do you think that I really am? And Peter, of course, answered for the disciples. He responded with, his conviction was that Jesus was the Christ. Peter believed that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one. And he expressed that when Jesus asked for their personal opinion. He said, you are the Christ. But then Jesus told Peter to be quiet about it, not to say anything, not to tell anybody. Well, why would Jesus tell Peter not to say anything? And we talked about this last week because Peter had the wrong idea. You see, he had the wrong idea of who Jesus Christ was, or who Jesus was. And you know, even today, there are many people, actually, this is a statement directly from Stuart Briscoe. There are many people who are convinced that Jesus is the Christ, but the Christ they are convinced he is does not exist. Did you get that? There are people who are convinced that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ, but the Christ that they're convinced he is doesn't really exist because they have a complete misunderstanding of the Christ. As disciples of Jesus, we need to confirm the claims that Jesus made about himself, about who he is. Claims that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. But what we need is a Christ, not of imagination, not something that we make up of ourselves, but the Christ of revelation, the Christ that is revealed in the Scriptures. We need to understand the person of Jesus Christ, who he really is. So a disciple of Jesus Christ is ready to confirm the claims that Christ made. Third, a disciple of Jesus Christ is eager to conform to the pattern that Christ outlines. If we're going to be a disciple, we need to do what he says. We need to follow the pattern that he has given. He's given us a pattern for discipleship. In verse 34, very simple, one little verse. Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, or if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And there we have the pattern. There are four steps that he gives us. First of all, come after me. You have to have the desire. If anyone desires to follow me or to come after me, there needs to be that desire. The term that's used there suggests the idea to will, to have in mind, to intend, to be resolved or determined, to purpose something. There must be the desire to walk with him, to follow him, to be like him, to pattern our lives after him, to follow in his steps, trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. He says, if anyone wants to come after me, there has to be the desire to follow. Then he says, let him deny himself. You need to deny yourself. The word there, deny, means to deny yourself, means to forget oneself, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. I've often thought that, you know, we sometimes use that term self-denial, and I see a significant difference between self-denial and denial of self. Self-denial, in my mind anyway, speaks more of self-punishment, you know, of, well, I'm not going to eat desserts. I'm not going, you know, sleep on a hard bed, a vow of poverty, or, you know, all of these kind of things. Self-denial. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about denying self so that I become less important and he becomes more important. Denial of self, that I am not. It means that I make myself of less importance than others, of less importance than him. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said in verses 3 and 4, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And of course, that comes first and foremost in our relationship with Jesus, that he becomes important. We become less important. There must be a willingness to put away my own desires and take up his will. A willingness to say, not my will, but yours, Lord. That's denying self. putting me and my needs and my desires after the desires of Christ and of others. So come after me, deny yourself. Third, take up your cross. Let him take up his cross. You know, sometimes I hear people talk about the cross as though it's some kind of a problem you have in life. You know, you've got some kind of disease. Well, that's the cross I have to bear. I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about when he says, take up your cross. The cross. Jesus knew this. He knew where he was heading. And I think everybody in that day understood a cross was not just a burden. The cross meant death. The cross was an instrument of death. It was crucifixion. And so the issue at hand is the willingness to die. To die to self, to die to sin, to put to death the sin and self and the old nature. Paul, the Apostle Paul, knew what it was to bear the cross. He said, I die daily. And in Galatians 2:20, one of those verses that has long been a favorite of mine, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. And here comes my King James Version again. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've been crucified with Christ. Take up your cross and then keep on following. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The word means to follow. To follow, to go after one who precedes. To join one as a disciple, to become or to be his disciple. To side with someone. To be on his side. And the tense of the verb that is used there is the present active indicative, which suggests an ongoing action. Keep on following. Don't quit. The disciple of Jesus does not start and then bail out when it becomes difficult. In another place, in Matthew, I believe it is, that Jesus said that no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is worthy of Christ. He doesn't give us the option of quitting, of going back. Keep on following. In 1519, the Spanish explorer Hernando Cortes left Spain for Mexico with a force of about 700 men and a fleet of 11 ships. His mission was to conquer Mexico and to explore rumors of treasure that was supposed to be hidden in the interior of Mexico. And according to history, when he arrived on the shores of Mexico, he got everybody on shore and he set fire to the ships out in the harbor. His men on the shore watched their only means of retreat sink to the bottom of the Gulf of Mexico. Now there was only one direction to go, and that was ahead, into the interior, to meet whatever might come their way. There was no going back. To be a disciple of Jesus means that we can't go back. We need to destroy all avenues of retreat. You know that little song we're sometimes saying, like at a baptism or something, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And so as we consider these things this morning, let's think about things that maybe we need to do differently. Things that we need to think about. Things we need to consider this week as we think about what it means to be a disciple. Do we need to address some of the issues that Jesus raised? The possibility of wasting our life? The possibility of doing the devil's work because we become confused and we don't understand what God is trying to do and we end up opposing him? Or are there things in society that are negatively affecting us? Do we need to reaffirm the claims of Jesus Christ? Do we understand who he really is? We need to reconsider the pattern that he has outlined for us as a disciple. To come after me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and keep following. Let's keep following in the footsteps of the Master. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that speaks so clearly and challenges us. Lord, help us to grow in our walk with you each day, to not shy away from the issues that we need to deal with, to not avoid the claims that you make, and Lord, most of all, to follow the pattern that you've laid out, to follow you, to die daily, that we might be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live because you live in us. Lord, help us to keep on following each day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.